How many of you are thankful for the break you just got at Thanksgiving? Yeah. Teachers and students, I know you are. It's a good feeling, right? To know that there's something to look forward to. I know a lot of kids were probably planning for about 3 months, a lot of teachers too, that this break was coming. They were thinking about what they were going to be doing. I think about vacations or family time or special events that are coming up that I enjoy and that I'll be able to spend time with people I love. And the knowledge that they're coming empowers me and uplifts and encourages me through the hard times of life, right? Through the stuff that we just have to deal with living in a sin-broken world. Now you book that vacation and you get it on the calendar and you're like, it's coming. It's coming. I just got to get there, and then I'll have this time where I can relax and enjoy what God has made. You know, teachers, kids do it for school. You know, it starts 180 days. They just tear that thing off the wall as they're counting down the days. Summer people, they know they can just make it through the cold because summer's coming. Winter people, you can make it through the summer because you got air conditioning. And you know that this humidity is not going to last forever. This knowledge, this anticipation, this understanding that there's something to come, that there's a point in time that we'll get to where things will be easier, we'll be able to relax, that anticipation, that knowledge is called hope. Right? We can do a lot of things, powerful things, because of hope. But we use this word in a lot of different ways, right? We just mess English up. Really, because we just decide to use words however we want to use them. Right, here's three examples. I hope that my children don't get sick for a little while. Please, Lord. My hope is that one day I don't have to diet. All right, one day I'll be able to eat just whatever I want to. That's another type of hope. The third one. A new quarterback is the only hope that the Carolina Panthers have of making the playoffs. That's three different uses of the word hope. I hope my children don't get sick anytime in the future. That's my wanting something in the future. That's my wanting that to happen. It's a desire for a preferred future. My hope that one day I won't have to diet makes enjoying a high metabolism my hope. My hope is the desired outcome, peach cobbler without gaining weight. The third, the hope for the Carolina Panthers, this is a miracle that this hope will come and bring fulfillment in the playoffs. But all of those three hopes fall short of what hope should be. Because in every one of those hopes, there is a high level of unreliability. My kids are little petri dishes that pick up everything that they come into contact with and won't wash their hands enough, that put their hands in their mouth. And so when one of them gets it, everybody gets it. They're going to get sick again. It's just going to happen. I'm over 40, and my metabolism started slowing down when I was 3. So I am not going to get to the point where I don't have to diet. It's unreliable. The front office of the Panthers and their current team have no reliability that they'll be able to make the playoffs this year or next. It's just unreliable hope, and that's not what that word was intended to be. See, there is a type of hope, a biblical hope, that is reliable. The type of hope that comes from God that is certain, that we can be confident in, that it is unshakable. And that hope comes from God. And it's one that we can rest our lives on. Here's what Hebrews 10:23 tells us about this hope. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. See, we don't have hope for hope's sake. We don't have hope that we make up on our own. We have hope because he who promised is faithful. That the God that created everything, that wrote this word, he will do what he says he will do every time. Biblical hope is certain and confident because its center is our Creator, the God of the Bible. And that hope that it brings is the hope that we know having seasons will change and that times will change. Ecclesiastes tells us that. And we know that, we trust that because God made it that way. He is the creator. And it is that unshakable hope, that rock-solid hope that we need today in the midst of an ever-darkening society that leans further away from the things of God and into the evils of murder and child mutilation and total rejection of God and His design. It is that hope that we need in times of plagues and economic depression, marital strife and rebellious children and mental illness and failing health and lingering sin and spiritual dryness. We need unshakable, confident, certain, reliable, empowering hope that all this sinfulness and depravity are but temporary. They are temporary. You find that hope. That unshakable hope in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the root of Jesse, the suffering servant, the perfect Lamb of God. And if you hear nothing else today, I want you to know that in Jesus you can have hope that will carry you through the hardest times of life, a hope beyond this world. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't leave any question about it. You will have trouble. He says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. That is the hope that we have in Jesus. As we celebrate the beginning of Advent, we start with hope, with this eager anticipation of what Christmas means, the birth of our Savior, the birth of the Son of God, the incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ, the birth of hope for all the faithful. As we look at this hope, I want you to turn with me to Romans 15, 8 through 13, and we'll see why we can hope in Jesus and how we should hope in Jesus. If you don't have a Bible with you today, I hope you do, but if you don't, there's a pew Bible in the pew in front of you, and if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that home. It'll also be on the screen in the English Standard Version. Romans 15, 8 through 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And Paul prays this beautiful prayer, this benediction in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you are the God of hope. You created hope. You embody hope. And this is not a hope that is fruitless. This is not a hope that turns a blind eye to the reality of this world. This is a hope that is greater than this world and all its burdens. For God, you know the burdens of the hearts of everyone that's gathered here. You know the marital issues. You know the daily struggle with sin. You know the workplace that is rotten for them. You know their issues in parenting. You know everything that they struggle with, and yet still you say that we are to abound in hope. So God, I pray that as we study your word today, that as we see what you, the God of hope, have captured for us for all time in your word, that we will find hope in Jesus. Not a fleeting hope, not a temporary hope, but an eternal hope that empowers us to live in hope here and now. God, move in our hearts to create this. It's in Jesus' name I pray. So in Romans 14 and 15, Paul has been arguing that the weak and the strong must have unity, that the strong must bear with the weak, that they must come to a place where they walk together, where they embrace one another and live together. He's saying your unity is vital. See, the weak are those that are still under the Jewish law. They still think that they got to add something to what God has done. They still celebrate the festivals and the new moons and the feasts, and they still are bound by the law. But those that are strong are those that have been freed to say, no day is better than another. Yet even they are called to give up some of their freedom in order to unite with those that are weaker, that they are to make concessions to those that are weaker so that unity may reign. Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 15, he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. He's saying, we got to love one another because we all have the same Savior. The same hope that is for the Jews is the same hope that is for the Gentiles. And so we must love one another and show what true love looks like as we unite together. He's writing to these Roman Christians that are under heavy persecution, being killed in the Colosseum for public display. And he's saying, you must love one another because you have the same hope. You have the same hope. He begins by telling the Jewish Christians the hope that they have. He tells them that Jesus is the fulfillment, the foretold hope. He is the fulfillment of foretold hope. See, these people had been suffering for 400 years. For 400 years, the Jews had waited in silence, wanting something to happen, some voice to come from God to show them that all that they had experienced was coming true, that he had not rejected them, that he had not turned his back on them, that he was not going to be unfaithful to the covenants that he had made. But for 400 years, they heard nothing. For 400 years, they were under Persian rule and then conquered by Alexander the Great and under Greek rule. And Greek culture just overwhelmed Jewish culture as it did in so many places. And then they were ruled by Alexander's successors until Pompey of Rome came and he conquered Israel. And then they were under Roman rule, but never under the king and never in the promised land that God had said they would have. During this intertestamental period, the Jews were lost in a sea of political upheaval and religious legalism. Even those that were supposed to show them the way were leading them astray, putting burdens on them that they couldn't possibly live up to. And yet, in all of that, in 400 years, longer than we've been a country, they held on to hope. They held on to hope. They had hope that Messiah was coming, that Messiah was going to come and he was going to make all that is wrong right, that he was going to punish their enemies and he was going to set them up in the promised land and rule them the way that they had been promised. The Messiah would be the fulfillment of all the promises of God made to the fathers of Israel. It's what he had promised all along. He promised Abraham in the initial covenant. In Genesis 12, he said this, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis 22, he promises him a land. A land that will be for him and his descendants forever. In this same covenant, he reiterates this promise to Isaac and to Jacob in Genesis 26 and Genesis 35, that I will be your God and you will be my people, that this covenant that I make with you of love and salvation will be forever. Even with these promises, the Jews broke from their part. He says, you obey me, you be my people, and I will be your God, and we'll live in this perfection that I am calling you to. We'll live in this land that I'm calling you to. And yet they ran to these other gods, rejecting God over and over again. And he disciplined them, yes, but he always held on to them because he who promised is faithful. He held on to them. He never went back on his word. And I want you to understand that today, that if you are in Christ, whatever is said here will come to be. He who promised is faithful. He will never reject his people. He will never turn his back on them. And yet, how hard to hold on to hope, having experienced what the Jews did. 400 years of silence. And we get upset if we suffer for a day, right? For 10 minutes, if the line's too long. People are losing their minds. But for 400 years, they were in darkness without a word from God, only expectant that there was going to come a day where that would end. They hoped because they knew the word of God, and I pray that you know the word of God. They hoped because they knew that the Messiah was to come. Isaiah 7:14, they knew this scripture. They taught it to their children when they rose up and when they lay down. They taught it as they walked down the road and when they sat down at the table. They taught it over and over again that Messiah was coming. Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. They had hope that the Messiah would come from generation to generation. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Little Jewish girls would pray, God, let me be the one. Let me be the one to bear the Messiah. And then an angel appeared to a girl named Mary. He said in Luke 1, 30 through 33, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This young girl, there came an angel who said, in you will the hope of the world be born. In you is the yes, amen to all the promises of God. And this is just one of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. There are about 300 that he fulfilled in his birth, life, death, and resurrection. About 300 that he fulfilled. And the only unfulfilled promises, the only unfulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament will all be fulfilled when he returns and calls his people home, when he judges the wicked and judges the righteous. In those days, as he creates a new heaven and earth, all the prophecy of God, all the promises of God will be fulfilled. Paul's saying, do you see the trustworthiness of this? Do you see the reliability of our God? He said from the beginning, from the very fall of man, that there was going to come one that would crush the head of Satan, that would crush the head of the serpent. He has promised to the fathers over and over again, made covenants with them, held fast to them. Do you see the trustworthiness of this? That he who promised is faithful. He never failed. He never turned loose of his people. Everything that he said would happen, happened. He says, you can trust him. You can hope in him. See, brothers and sisters, Jesus
was the fulfillment of all the promises of God to his people. He promised Messiah would come, and we celebrate December 25th because he came. Because he came.
And you think, well, we're not Jews. Why would we celebrate this, right? Messiah, he was for the Jews. That's what he came to first. He came to the circumcised. See, God's promise was never meant for the Jews alone. It was never meant for the Jews alone. It had never been meant for them. No, God sent Jesus to fulfill the foretold hope so that we could see his trustworthiness, so that we could see that he who promised is faithful, and that we as Gentiles would look to what he did within the Jews and say, we need him. We need him.
See, Jesus is not just the fulfillment of foretold hope. He is fulfillment of hope for all the faithful. Jesus is the fulfillment of hope for all the faithful. Hey, Paul didn't stop with the Jews. He says in verse 9 of Romans 15, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He came to fulfill, Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God and to show mercy to the Gentiles as he called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light, as he showed them what their great need was, that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. So he appeared, born in a manger, to live a perfect life, to die a sinner's death, and to rise from the dead so that we could see the beauty of our Savior, so that we could know real hope.
He says this was the plan all along. This was his plan from the beginning. Paul says, you, as you are here today, were part of God's plan from the beginning. And he quotes four Old Testament passages as evidence that the Gentiles, that you and I were part of this plan. In verse 9, he quotes the Psalm of David, Psalm 18:9. David's been rescued from Saul and his enemies and rejoices in God, rejoicing in the presence of the Gentiles. He says, look at how great my God is, you pagan people. See how great he is. He has delivered me from my enemy. Verse 10, Paul quotes the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32:43. Quotes the Song of Moses, this song of praise that he sang, which tells the Gentiles to rejoice in God. Not just to hear the rejoicing, but to become a part of the rejoicing. Paul then backs up this call to the Gentiles in Psalm 117:1. He says, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all people. He says, God is not just the creator and God of some. He is the creator and God of all. So lift up your praise, for he is worthy. This is the goal of Israel all along. The Jews were meant to be a light to the nations, that they would see the greatness of God. Those that surrounded them, all their enemies, would see how great God was and come to him in faith. That was to be their role. All the families of earth were to be blessed by them. It's the very first promise he gave to Abraham. Yet they failed. Instead of showing the world how great God is, they ran after all the gods of the world. They failed. God knew they would. So he promised that he was going to send hope to the Gentiles. He says, where these people have failed, my son will not. He is going to be hope incarnate for the Gentiles. That's how he ends his argument. That's how Paul ends his evidence of this here in verse 12. He quotes Isaiah 11:10. He says, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations hope, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is a promise for those that didn't even know they needed hope. They were lost in the darkness, not even knowing that they needed a Savior, and so God sent him.
in the flesh to come and show them that there was hope, that there was something to be found, that they had something that they, that there was something that they truly needed. And that was him. A faith relationship with Jesus. I want you to see these verses build from rejoicing in the Lord in front of Gentiles to the Gentiles rejoicing until finally showing the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 11, which calls the root of Jesse hope for the Gentiles. Jesus is the root of Jesse, the son of David. But even more than that, he is the son of God. Brothers and sisters, we are the Gentiles and we have hope because of his promise and the fulfillment of his promise in Jesus Christ. That is why you have hope today, because he who promised is faithful. He said, I'm going to send hope to the Gentiles, and he did it in a lowly manger some 2,000 years ago. Now I hope that this truth fills you with eager anticipation this Christmas season. That hope has come and is coming again. That in all the hecticness we make this season into, all the parties and shopping and food and everything that we put in the way as distractions from the truth of this season, that all of that in your heart would pale by comparison to the hope that we have as we are eagerly anticipating the celebration of the birth of the Savior of the world, the birth of hope, Jesus Christ. It's like the Jews before us, we are in a time of political turmoil, moral darkness, and personal struggles. But we have hope in Jesus. For not only was hope born that day in Bethlehem, that first Christmas day, but hope will return one day to fulfill the rest of the promises of God. Our hope in Jesus means that we will suffer here and now, but it is temporary. Whether you suffer for all 90, 100 years of your life, whether every day is agony, it is all temporary, because there will come a day where you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There will come a day that is promised where all the pain and suffering of this world will be no more, where all the evil of this world will be no more. He says it in his word. It's the prophecy of Isaiah 11. He says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eye sees or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Talking about what Jesus did when he came in the first time, he pointed out the reality of the depravity of man and how he was the way, the truth, and the life, and how everyone needed him. And he showed that it wasn't the religious that were so important. It was those that were faithful that were important. It talks about him coming back. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Here's the reality that comes after he returns. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. This is the hope we have, that all evil will be gone.
that there will be nothing that remains of this corrupted world, that it will all be glorified, that all of creation, which has been groaning for so long, will be glorified and made new. That's what we have in the prophecy of John in Revelation 21. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Praise be to God that that is coming one day. He will dwell with us. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, that is the hope that we have. That is the hope that can empower us and keep us on the mission that God has pointed us on in obedience to his word, that there's coming a day that it will all prove worthwhile. That there will not be one remnant of the sinful corruption that we see today, because he who promised is faithful and he has sent hope to us. I pray that you live in that. I pray you understand that just as assuredly as he fulfilled 300 prophecies in his earthly life, that he will fulfill all the rest when he comes to call his people home, when he creates a new heaven and new earth. And knowing that he who promised is faithful, should cause us to overflow with hope. Our faith should cause us to be overflowing with hope. That's what I pray for you today. That's what I pray for you tomorrow. For every struggle that you go through, that you will be overflowing with hope. It's what Paul prayed for these people, these Christians that were persecuted and belittled and killed and mocked. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Paul says God is the God of hope, that if you have hope, it comes from him. This isn't something you manufacture on your own. It's not something that occurs naturally. This is a supernatural hope that the Spirit of God plants in our hearts at the moment of faith. When he shows us the reality of our sinfulness and the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, that he is able to save. When he shows us that, that sin and death have been conquered at the cross and at the resurrection. When he shows us that, as faith is born in us, hope springs eternal. I hope that you hear that today, that Jesus is hope. He is the embodiment of all that we need and all that we will have one day. He is hope. If you have Jesus, you have hope. And I pray that this Christmas season, that the joy and peace and knowing Jesus will cause your hope to overflow into the world around you. That's what it should be. If you know Jesus, you should be teeming with joy and peace. Faith in him brings that, because we know that we have something great that we don't deserve. We have Jesus. I pray that your hope will abound more than it ever has. How can you make that happen? How can your hope abound? The scriptures make your hope abound. The scriptures. Paul writes in 15:4, Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Where does hope come from? It comes as we are filled with the Spirit and he reveals the promises of God and the beauty of all God has in his word. But it doesn't happen by osmosis. You're not going to sleep on this and hope it's going to jump in your ear or in your heart. You got to open it up and read it and study it.
And that's my challenge for you as we go through this Christmas season, as I pray for you for your hope to abound, that you may seek that hope in the Word of God, that you would study it for yourself. And how do you do that? You do an Advent study by yourself or with your family. You walk through that from today until Christmas Day. Many of you have meaningful Christmas ornaments, this thing that we've done, these devotions that we've done several times over the years. Get those out and prioritize it, right? Make that a part of each and every day that leads up to Christmas, that you sit your family down, no matter the age, that you sit them down and say, this is the meaning of Christmas. You want to be humbled by something? Ask your child what Christmas means. If they say a gift or toys, we are failing. Christmas is not about gifts that are given. It is about the gift of hope that was given in that manger. So we prioritize the word in our families. And then let it abound into others, right? So take a photo of that devotion, of your family doing it. Post it on social media. Post it in a group chat. Share it with one of your friends at work so that they can see the hope that is there in Christ that your family celebrates. Do a Bible app that's Advent or Christmas-based. Hit copy on that and post it to your social media. It doesn't take long, like 30 seconds tops, to share hope with the world around you. There are 1.5 billion people on Facebook at any given time. You copy and paste that, and they get to see the hope that you have in Christmas. And I want to help you with this. We don't want to just tell you to do something and not give you anything to do it. So this QR code that's on the screen right here is a link to Advent and Christmas resources. There's a list of, all these links lead to different things. There's a list of Bible app plans. You click on that, it takes you to like 100 of them. There's a list of Advent videos on Right Now Media. Everybody at Harmony has a free access to that. So you click that, it'll take you there. If you don't have access, you shoot me a message, I'll send you the invite. There's a list of Bible Project Advent words or word studies on each of the words that Advent's based on. There's a Christmas listening plan, and there's a list of books from the Gospel Coalition. A list of books for you to get and read together as a family. You want to abound in hope, then you have to pour over the Word of God. Let it wash over you with that hope. I hope that you will seek hope, seek Jesus this Christmas season, and be filled with joy and peace in the Son of God who has come and is coming again. Let us pray. Father God, I rejoice that hope is not something that we can create, for our hope would flicker and burn out like this candle will. The hope that comes from you, that hope will never end. I pray, God, that we will do our part to abound in this hope, that we will study your word, that we will rejoice, that it will not be a burden, not be a duty, but be a joy to us, that as we look through it, that we will see that you who promised are faithful, that we will see you as the God of hope, and that will change our lives. God, I pray that each one here today knows that hope. And if there's one that doesn't know the hope in Jesus today, that has not been saved by grace through faith, that you are working that out in them right now, that your Spirit has moved them, that you have filled them with your love, that now they understand that they are sinners, that they feel the full weight of that, but also the full love that you have in Jesus. That they will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead. That they will repent of their sins and follow you all the days of their life, God. That they may find hope and it may abound in their life. God, let that be so in one today. That they have come to this place as you have drawn. you may be glorified. God, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. As we have